That warm welcome. Thank you, Jody. Good morning, Christ Point. Good morning, Christ Point Online. It is so good to be here. It's really a privilege for me to be able to stand in for Pastor James. He is hopefully taking a break, hopefully having an opportunity away from this task and be able to come back refreshed and ready to go next week. But we will this morning continue as we soldier on through the New Testament book of Colossians. And I would ask you to go ahead and turn there now if you have your Bibles or if you have your phones or tablet or something like that. Colossians is one of those New Testament books that can be a little tricky to find. And so my go-to approach usually is to head to the Gospels in the New Testament and just start flipping over to the right. And eventually I get into all the T books, both the Thessalonians and the Timothys and the Titus, and then I just back up. Colossians is before all those. So anyway, I will go ahead while you're turning there. How about we pray one more time together? We ask God to bless our time together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning with humble hearts, as Dan has already mentioned, and we fully expect you not only to be here in our midst, but to speak to us. So I pray and I ask that you use this time that we have to continue our worship as we look into your word, Lord, to the fullest, for our own hearts and minds, for our families, for our marriages, for all of our relationships. God, you know that each one of us have walked into this building with something on our mind, Lord, something that's prominent. For some, it's stress. Others, it may be a sense of anxiety or worry. Others are just simply exciting, waiting for you to speak. Nevertheless, God, you know where we are at in our hearts and our minds. And I simply pray that through the course of this message, you will speak directly to that thing. We give you all the glory, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. I'll go ahead and read our passage. You can follow along as I read, beginning at verse 18 in chapter 3. Where, at least in my NIV, the heading here is Rules for Christian Households. It begins, Wives, this is the Apostle Paul speaking here, Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So that brings us to the end of Colossians chapter 3 and the very beginning of Colossians chapter 4. And I have to admit, as I was driving here today, it was impressed on my heart that I need to be extra careful with my words today, maybe a little extra precise. Not that I wouldn't try to do that otherwise, but I feel a little extra pressure to be careful with what I say and how I say it. To be truthful, I come with a degree of hesitancy to this passage this morning. Not because I don't understand it or don't understand what Paul is saying. Not because I don't have the conviction that what he's saying is true. But I come with a degree of hesitation for really a couple of other reasons. One is that there are some misconceptions about what biblical submission looks like within a Christian household. And there's also and that has a lot to do with actually the word submit. We confuse that word a little bit. But also, just in general, we tend to dismiss authority or anyone that is above us. It is human nature. We like to rebel and to kick back and so forth. And this is more and more, you know, we see it alive and well in our culture. So it's feeling this tension with the passage that I just read that starts with, wives, submit to your husbands. And husbands, love your wives. That can put people on edge, almost right from the beginning. But we see, a downgrading of authority in our hearts and minds. We see it in a lot of places. We see it with the contempt that we have for government officials. Often we find that our teachers are disrespected in our schools and colleges and so forth. Bosses are belittled, not always to their face, but maybe behind their backs or within, you know, the group at the, you know, the water cooler. Parents are disobeyed. The authority of pastors and elders, and this is one that we don't often think about, but the authority that pastors and elders have within the church. Oftentimes that's not upheld. And we demean one another. You know, on the street, in our homes, wherever we are quick to say, you know, disparaging things about one another. It's not all gloom and doom. I'm just painting a picture that, you know, there's a lot of truth to what I'm saying. And what should get our attention is that this book, our Bible, the scriptures, in all of these instances, the relationships that I just mentioned, these words speak to those relationships over and over and over again. And that's one of the things I hope will be impressed upon you this morning. Biblical submission, it is a big time theme in Scripture, not just in the New Testament, in the Old Testament as well. I know in my line of work, I have a background in racing. I work at a racetrack. And so when it comes to words like speed or competition or, you know, apex or acceleration or braking or perseverance, victory, crashing, whatever it is, these types of words I have intimate knowledge of. When that word is spoken, I am right there all in. I get it. I understand it. You all have hobbies. Some of you are, you know, working outside the home. Whatever your interests are, there's a vocabulary that you use on a regular basis that you're very familiar with. You know what that vocabulary is. That word is spoken, and you right away, you know what is being conveyed or what is being said. Submission is one of those words that should be in the Christian lingo. We hear the word or we see it being talked about in Scripture. We should immediately, you know, understand what is being communicated. Even still, it has the opportunity for us to ruffle some feathers. Paul, as he speaks about it in this passage, is not trying to ruffle feathers. And it may be helpful at this point to read his stated goal. And he says it in the second chapter, verses 2, 3 through 4, where he simply says, "My goal. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart." Today, that's us. We're the they. "Encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches and complete understanding in order that they may know the mysteries of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge." So what comes after that, this passage in particular, what Paul is pointing out, that when he talks about biblical roles, it's got the potential, this language has the potential to put God on display, God in Christ on display, and to point us to these treasures of wisdom and knowledge that he's talking about. So again, underscoring important stuff here. And we should be leery of our culture today. You know, the wisdom of this world telling us that not only a traditional family, a traditional home, but the traditional roles and responsibilities, the specific roles and responsibilities that the Bible speaks of, when these voices are telling us that they are no longer needed, that they are outdated, that we have somehow evolved beyond this nonsense, we should be leery about it, at the least, maybe run as well. So let's look more closely at the word submission itself, the idea of it, how it's working in the passage, what it conveys, what it doesn't convey, and how it works with the word love also as well in verse 18. So first, verse 18, we read, wives, submit to your submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. This is most definitely not implying a blind adherence on the part of the wife to follow along with whatever the husband wants. Neither is it describing a reluctancy of the wife to acknowledge his place of leadership within the home. In other words, acknowledging, but not really, you know, having the heart behind it, sort of like begrudgingly following. It's not describing that either. Rather, it is describing a woman's identifying, understanding the biblical role here, and then willingly submitting herself, in that sense, submitting herself to the leader of the home, the husband's leadership. So there's this idea of a willingness, an understanding, and a willingness to do so. She is not choosing to be less important. She this doesn't mean that she cannot speak up. It doesn't mean that she has no say or influence. It doesn't mean that she can't object or point out an obvious flaw in her husband's thinking or plan or action. It doesn't mean that her opinions are less valuable. It doesn't mean that she has to agree on every point of her husband. It surely doesn't mean that she should go along with something sinful or unbiblical that her husband would like her to do, or participate with him in some way that is sinful in nature. It doesn't mean any of these things. She should take to heart the very beginning of the Bible, where it describes in Genesis the woman being created as a helper. Now, when you hear that, ladies, you may think to yourself, a helper? Is that all I am? Just a helper for this guy? For this husband? But when we back up a little bit and we read about what the helper means in Scripture, and we see that God himself, throughout the Bible, is called helper to his people, those he loves. God, helper. And we see in the New Testament, and if you want to know one example, I believe Psalm 54. Psalm 54, verse 4, I believe, talks about God being Israel's helper. In the New Testament, who's the helper that's referred to, that Jesus refers to? Holy Spirit. When Jesus departs, he's going to leave his Spirit, the helper. A woman, you know, if anything, you know, this raises the bar. This puts you in pretty good company, being referred to as a helper. Let me go on, though. The wife may be more intelligent than the husband. And maybe at this point, you know, wives, you may nod, and it's okay to do that. I'm glad to see that my wife is not nodding at this point. She may be more educated. She may have come into the relationship with more resources, more money. She may, at this point in the relationship, have less of the things that she entered in with. She may have gifts and talents that far outshine the gifts and talents of her husband. She may be physically stronger. She may be louder, more fun, more outgoing, and perhaps even more influential in certain circles than her husband. She may be more articulate. She may be more culturally refined, more able to, you know, jump into a conversation and so forth with people. She may be more knowledgeable of the scriptures. We actually see this a lot. She may be more experienced when it comes to serving faithfully in the church. She may have all of these attributes. But what she is not permitted to do is to undermine or disregard the husband's place of authority as the head of the home. And this is not only clear in this passage, but if we were to move over into the parallel passage, this is again the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, that idea is even expanded more than what we just read. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. A little bit expanded from what we initially read in Colossians. What could this undermining of his authority look like? I didn't get too elaborate here, but you know, perhaps a situation at a dinner party, and you know, the innocent, you know, jabbing that may, you know, come out. The wife sort of takes a jab at the husband. Maybe what he's wearing, or how he drives, or you know, his lack of something. Who knows? You know, subtle ways, chipping away, undermining who he is, the place that God has given him. Certainly not building him up. It may be in more obvious ways, both in private and more in public. A literal tearing down, a tearing away at his headship, as mentioned in Ephesians, and his God-given responsibility, his right to lead, happens. Finally, with regard to submitting, it should be encouraging to the wife to know that as she acknowledges the structure of the home, and as she willingly submits to the husband's leadership, first and foremost, she's submitting to God himself. And we see that referred to here in verse 18, the second part of it, where Paul tells us this is fitting to the Lord. It's fitting to the Lord. But it's here where the husbands should take caution. Because also what's not being said is for the husband to, you know, be a bully. Husband should not be a bully, should not be domineering, should not be impatient with his wife, and we could go on. The submission of the wife to her husband does not allow a husband to show that kind of so-called strength. And, you know, as guys, we can read a passage like our, okay, she's going to submit, we're going to love. I know how to love my wife. Yeah, husbands got to love their wives. I can do that. Check. But men need to wrestle with the severity of the language here used by Paul. He uses the word agape. The verb form that we read earlier is to submit, you know, and now, you know, we're talking about agape, which is a sacrificial kind of love, giving of yourself repeatedly. It's actually, the word uses in the form, the verb, in the form of a command. It's an imperative. Husbands, love your wives. So it is literally a command to love her sacrificially, to cherish her, to lift her up, to prove your love to her over and over and over again. A strong language here from the Apostle Paul. It's a kind of love that is tireless. It is selfless. It's the kind of love that puts yourself second. So if you think you're getting a little bit of a pass here, it's simply because we are not recognizing the strength of the word that Paul used when he uses this word agape, sacrificial kind of love, as our responsibility. 1 Corinthians, if you're looking for a few more pointers on how to love, great place to go. Chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, love is patient. It's the Apostle Paul again. Love is patient. And honestly, this is an area in my own home where I repeatedly have to work at showing my wife the sacrificial love, being patient. She's like a rock. She is stable. She firm in her convictions. She's not bouncing around all over the place. She's faithful, dependable, all these things. And so she's like a rock. I'm more like a bird. I like to go. I like to soar. And I get big ideas. And I like to do things. And I like to, not have all the plan worked out. More of a shoot from the hip. Intuitively, yeah, this is a great idea. It would be wrong for me. I wouldn't be loving her with a sacrificial love if I wasn't patient for her to catch up to my idea, regardless of how great it is. If she can't see that it is God's will, perhaps, like I can see, I don't have the room to blast forward. If she can't see that, or the logic behind something, that's not her problem, that's my problem. And so, patience. Such a big part, I think, in the home. But we go on. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. Love from the husband does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor the wife. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Husbands, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. That long list. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. The love of a husband, the true love of a husband, protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Our love never fails. If you think you're checking all the boxes, all a husband's got to do is love his wife, you think you're doing good? Maybe you are. Maybe ask your wife if you're checking all these boxes and see how she responds. Honey, am I checking all these boxes? Like Paul described. And of course, the best example of this kind of love that we're talking about, that men can look to, is the love that compelled Jesus to the cross. The sacrificial love that drove Jesus to the cross to endure the scorning and the shame and the beatings and the betrayal and the hatred, to pay a debt that you and I can't pay, could never pay. Our sins became his sins because he knew how to love in this way. The greatest example, and it's interesting that Paul, if we went back to the book of Ephesians, where he talks about, he actually quotes Genesis, he talks about the man and the woman. They leave their parents, and they come together and they cleave, and they become one flesh. He's quoting Genesis there. But then he says, but this is a profound mystery. And I'm talking about Christ in the church. So, marriage has such incredible potential when we get this right. It has the potential to communicate things about God that are true. His patience, his kindness, his long-suffering, the fact that he doesn't keep a long list of wrongs on us. He's quick to forgive. He endures with us. That kind of love on display through Christ on the cross, it's a kind of love that the world knows nothing of. That kind of love. One of my favorite quotes is by John Piper, and he writes in the book, in his book, This Momentary Marriage. And he says, there's never been a generation whose general view of marriage is high enough. He says, the chasm between the biblical portrait of marriage and the common human view of marriage is and has always been gargantuan. I think part of the reason I like the quote is because I like to say the word gargantuan. But friends, this is true. The world's understanding of marriage and the structure that was put in place by God that we too easily forget about or just outright reject, choose to reject it. The biblical view of how things are supposed to work and the common human view, the gap is far and wide. And we should be trying to fill that gap, willingly submitting on the part of the wife and selfless, sacrificial, constant love on the part of the husband. It's simple. Maybe some of you are thinking, oh my gosh, I've heard this time and time again. I get it. You know, we're all familiar with the stuff. We hear it at every wedding that we go to. But do we practice it? Do we take it serious? Do we grab hold of, as I said before, the severity of Paul's words to love? It's not a simple thing. It is simple. It's just not easy. Rolling up your sleeves day after day, loving your spouse in that way, and the work and effort and perseverance it must take for every woman to follow her husband's lead and to submit to his biblical authority as a head of the home. It will require humility, surrender, perseverance, but the payoff is huge. As we experience marriage in the way that God has designed for us, we will experience a deeper joy and satisfaction and see more purpose in it all. And yes, we will gain an understanding. This is going back to the mystery of God in Christ. We will gain an understanding of these treasures of wisdom and knowledge that God can show us, that the world knows nothing of. A lot of voices in our world today tearing this stuff apart. So moving outward, and I'll wind things down here. There's still kind of a second half of this passage. Moving outward, Paul goes from the most intimate relationship within the household he's referring to here, the husband and the wife, to now children, and then on to the slaves and the servants of the household. He says to the children in verse 20, obey your parents. The word obey, different form of that word that we get submit from, a stronger version of it, and that's underscored by the second statement here, obey in everything. Obey in everything, your parents. It's a simple process of listening, understanding, and responding. Sometimes as parents we say, just do what I've asked you to do. Just do it. It's not complicated. Just do it. And in some ways, that's what Paul is presenting here. Listening and responding appropriately. Children, obey your parents. Why? Well, in another part of the Bible, we're told that that actually comes with a promise, that command. And, we'll live a long life and a happy life. Children can expect that. They're obeying their parents. As parents, we're then instructed to take great care not to provoke, to overcorrect, to harass, to harm, to discourage, or embitter our children. This is so easily done, and half the time, parents, we don't know we're doing it. Finally, in verse 22, Paul talks about slaves, and like children, they are instructed to obey their masters in everything. Now here we have a problem, because slavery has gone out for us. It is universally accepted that to own another human being is morally wrong, completely unacceptable, right? We know that. We don't have slavery in our midst the way they experienced in the first century. So that's one reason why this is problematic and a little bit of a disconnect for us. The second reason is because you can come to this part of the passage, you can say, Paul, you had an opportunity to upend slavery, but you didn't. You talked to the slave, and you said, obey your masters, do what they tell you to do in everything, and oh, by the way, have a good attitude, and do it with your whole heart. He goes on in this passage. But the problem doesn't actually exist when we realize that Paul was not, his charge from God was not to upend slavery, just like it was not Jesus' goal to upend the Roman Empire with all its problems or slavery. Over time, the gospel that would be preached, the seeds of the gospel that were being preached into these households and the practice of these things, that would be the thing that would eventually do away with a horrible invention of man. So the problem with Paul that we may come into, in other words, since Paul did not deal with such an obviously evil thing, we can't trust him on anything, but we can. So in the meantime, you know, we focus on these matters of the heart that come shining through this passage. Humility, surrender. Dan sang about surrender a little bit earlier. Humility, surrender, willfully submitting to one another, obeying children, and yes, obeying our earthly masters. And here maybe there is a parallel for us, where we go to work and most of us work for somebody else. That person in authority that we work for, in that sense. You know, the master. And we are the servant at that point. We work hard without resenting them, as verses 22 and 24 indicate. Sincere heart in the name of the Lord, because it's fitting, knowing that ultimately it's our master in heaven that we are serving. And in all these ways, Paul is simply casting a big old net. A couple years ago, my son was actually teaching me how to do it, throw a net to try to get some minnows there in the water to fish with. And the idea was to spin this net as fast as you can and make it as big as you can and catch whatever you can. And in a sense, that's what Paul is doing here. He's casting as big a net as he can, beginning at the core with the husband and the wife, then with the children, then throughout the household, even the servants and so forth. This is how the gospel would go forth and the world would be changed. So we take these things to heart, and that gargantuan gap, you know, we hope to play a role in shrinking that gap, where peace and joy can return to our homes. We put the love of God on display within our homes and within our marriage. All that potential. Pretty exciting stuff. So I'll close with simply asking the question. You know, a question that I could ask myself as well, and I have as I prepared, how am I doing? What's going on in my home? How is the command, the imperative to willfully submit, and the command to love to that degree, how is that playing out in my home? Is God's love, you know, illuminating through my home and out of my home for neighbors to see, co-workers to see, and so forth? I ask you, how are you doing with that? Well, a passage like this gives us a chance to have a brand new start. doesn't it? So we will wrap things up, but I ask you, you know, to continue to think about these things. And husbands and wives, you maybe ask those questions. You know, how am I demonstrating my love for you, honey? Or how am I building up this role that you have been given by God as a leader of this home? Do I ever tear you down? And, you know, children can be asking themselves questions too, you know, about obeying parents and so forth. But these are great questions to ask. We are going to leave it at that, and let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of your word, God, the gift of the actions of your Son. Thank you for this passage that, you know, can be a tricky one, Lord, but I pray that the truth of, you know, that's undergirding the submitting and the loving will penetrate our hearts today, Lord, and will encourage us and just to breathe life into our families today and the week ahead. God, we give you all the glory, and we thank you so much, most of all, for the amazing gift of your Son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.